Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. That's the reading of Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 30, where we're introduced to one of the most impressive churches of the New Testament, the church at Antioch. If I'd been a Christian in the first century, I would have been pleased to have been a member of this church. And there are several things that I'd like to call to your attention today concerning the church at Antioch. The first thing I want us to be impressed with about this church is the fact that it was a seed-planted church. In Luke chapter 8, the Lord told the parable of the sower. A sower went out to sow a seed. And you remember from reading the parable that the seed fell four places. It fell among the wayside. It fell upon rocky soil. There was seed that fell among thorns, and then there was seed that fell upon good ground. And of the four places that the seed fell, only one of those was productive, and that was seed that fell among good ground. The different soils represent different hearts. Those that receive the word in an honest and good heart, who bring forth fruit, are represented by the good ground. And the seed in this story represents the Word of God. In Luke 8 and verse 11, Jesus said, "The seed is the Word of God." In Acts chapter 8, we find disciples being dispersed by persecution. There was the persecution of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Remember the first Christian martyr as Stephen was put to death. In Acts chapter 8, disciples went everywhere preaching the Word. They're scattering the precious seed, sowing the seed of the kingdom. And in Acts chapter 11 and in verse 19, we read further commentary on their going everywhere preaching the word when the Bible says, "They which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch." Among the places disciples went is Antioch. And the Bible says they were preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And then in verse 20, the Bible says, preaching the Lord Jesus. And so disciples traveled to Antioch from Jerusalem, preaching the Lord Jesus, preaching the word. And the result of their preaching is that in Antioch, a faithful church was established. Here's a place where the church of Christ did not exist. And there were those that traveled from Jerusalem to Antioch, who were preaching the Lord Jesus, preaching the Word, and that's what planted and produced in Antioch the church of our Lord. And so the church in Antioch was a seed-planted church. That's how the church was first established in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. The seed was planted when Peter preached the Word, and there were folks who with honest and good hearts heard the Word and obeyed the word. As they were pricked in their heart, they said, "What shall we do?" And they were told, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And they that gladly received his word were baptized. There's good soil on that occasion. That's how the church is planted in any community and age. The Church of Christ at Terre Haute is planted in this community as a result of folks traveling, preaching the Lord Jesus, and folks with honest and good hearts hearing that, believing it, obeying it, and others desiring to join themselves in those efforts. The church at Antioch was a seed-planted church. The second thing I appreciate about the church at Antioch is the fact that it was a growing church. Notice Acts 11:22 reads, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch." There were those who in Jerusalem heard of the church being established in Antioch. There was a report that a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And so the church at Jerusalem sent Barnabas to Antioch. And the Bible says, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and much people was added unto the Lord. The church had its beginnings with disciples traveling from Jerusalem to Antioch, preaching the word, preaching the Lord Jesus. And as a result of folks having honest and good hearts, there were those who believed and turned to the Lord. And further growth came as Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem. And notice the Bible says that he exhorted them all that they would cleave unto the Lord. The Bible indicates that you and I are to cleave to the Lord. We're to be cemented to the Lord. We're to be joined to the Lord or glued to the Lord. In John chapter 15, the Lord uses the word abide when he teaches, abide in me. We're to be faithful. And as he exhorted them to be faithful, to be dedicated, to serve the Lord in that way, the Bible reports that much people was added unto the Lord. You remember reading in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, where in Acts 2 and verse 47, the Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. The fact that much people was added unto the Lord indicates that much teaching was being done. Evangelism was being practiced. And so here is a church that is growing not only numerically, but is growing spiritually. And as Barnabas goes to Antioch, the Bible reports that he departs to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And so Saul, who was converted in Acts chapter 9, as he saw the Lord on the way to Damascus, and in Damascus was told by a certain disciple, Ananias, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. Acts 22 and in verse 16. And he arose and was baptized, Acts 9 and verse 18, who straightway preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God, Acts 9 and verse 20, has now come to Antioch and joined Barnabas in exhorting the disciples. And the Bible says that they continued there a year, a whole year. It came to pass, they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. You might think of that as a year's revival, as Paul and Barnabas are working together in Antioch, teaching and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here's a church that was a seed planted church, and here's a church, secondly, that is a growing church. But then, in the third place, I appreciate about the church at Antioch that they were a determining and doing church. In verse 27 of Acts 11, there were prophets that came to Antioch from Jerusalem, and one of the prophets, Agabus, stood up and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world. There's going to be a worldwide famine, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Notice verse 29 relates concerning the church at Antioch. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They were a determining church and a doing church. Notice that they made a determination that in this time of dearth or famine, they would, every man according to his ability, send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. There are determinations and decisions that must be made. And here is a church that made a determination to do what they could in relieving needy brethren. But it's not that they just determined to do it. But the Bible says in verse 30, which also they did. You might underscore that in your Bible. Which also they did. It's not that they just talked about it. It's not that they just made a decision that that's what they were going to do and no further action was taken. No, the Bible says, which also they did. You know, there's some brethren that have a lot of ideas and they think about a lot of things and they might even talk about some things. They talk a lot about what they want to do and this and that and the other, but for some reason they never seem to get around to doing. They're long on talk but short on doing. I appreciate the fact that the church at Antioch was a determining church and a doing church. Sometimes there are churches that, for whatever reason, don't determine to do the things that need to be done. And so, this church needs to be like the church at Antioch in that we need to determine the things that need to be done and do them. And may it be said of us as it was said of them, which also they did. But also, when I study concerning the church at Antioch, I'm impressed also with the fact that they were a benevolent church. Their determining and their doing expresses their benevolent spirit. As the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. From the establishment of the church in Acts 2, we're impressed with the fact that early Christians were a benevolent people. They were caring and they were concerned. In Acts chapter 2, we see that in verses 44 and 45 where we read, "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." That again appears in Acts 4, 34 and 35. "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." The extent of their care is such that those that had land or houses sold them and brought the price to the apostles' feet that distribution could be made unto every man as he had need. In Acts chapter 6, we find another case where widows were neglected in the daily ministration. There was a daily ministration, a daily program of service to minister to those in need. At this particular time, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected. "Then the 12, that is the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. They chose 7, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so thus far, what we've seen in benevolence is the local church taking care of its own needy through the framework of the organization of the local church. But in Acts chapter 11, we find another possibility in the field or the realm of benevolence, and that is we find disciples in Antioch sending relief to brethren in Judea, coming to the relief of brethren in another area. And so the Bible teaches thus far two different concepts concerning benevolence, and that is where needs are met within the framework of the local church. That each church is to take care of its own needy. We have a responsibility to each other. But also we find another concept, and that is that the church may relieve brethren in another area who have a need greater than their own ability to take care of. And notice how that was provided for. Notice the pattern that we find in Acts chapter 11. Here is a church sending to another church in the case of benevolence. The funds were sent directly from the brethren in Antioch to the brethren in Judea. And the Bible says they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Here Barnabas and Saul are in Antioch, and they take the things that are sent by the brethren in Antioch to Judea, and those are given to the elders to distribute as every man had need. And that's how it is to be today. The local church is to take care of its own needy. And when there are situations where brethren in other places have need greater than their ability to relieve, then we can determine to send relief unto the brethren. And when that is sent, it needs to be sent to the elders, as was done in New Testament days. And so you can't read and study about the church at Antioch without being impressed with the fact that they were a benevolent church. They were concerned about their brethren in other places. And we need to be concerned about brethren, not just here among us, but we need to be concerned about our brethren in other parts of the world as well. In addition to that, as you make your study concerning the church at Antioch, the Bible indicates that they were a mature church. You think about how they grew, how this church came into existence through the seed being planted, but notice how they've grown and how they've become a mature church, as seen in Acts chapter 13, where the Bible says they were in the church that was at Antioch. What was in the church at Antioch? Certain prophets and teachers. And it mentions some of these teachers in the church at Antioch, Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And so now we have mentioned in the church at Antioch certain teachers and prophets. The Lord has provided teachers as one of the gifts given to equip His people. In Ephesians chapter 4, notice that as the apostle talked about the ascension of our Lord, he said that in verse 11, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. One of the gifts given by the Lord for the maturity of the church is teachers. And in the church at Antioch, there were teachers. Acts chapter 15 and in verse 35 mentions Paul and Barnabas in Antioch teaching and preaching all the word of the Lord, and the Bible says with many others also. And so it wasn't that Paul and Barnabas were the only ones teaching, but there were many others also that were involved in teaching. And so they were well supplied with teachers, evidencing their growth and development, which made it possible for them to reach into other territory as well. And so they were a mature church. Notice how they started, but notice how they've grown and how they've matured as their other teachers that are in the church at Antioch. But not only was the church at Antioch a seed-planted church, a growing church, a determining and doing church, a benevolent church, and a mature church, the Bible teaches that they are an evangelistic church. They became the base of Paul and Barnabas and others' efforts to spread the gospel. Based upon their maturity, as there are many others also that are involved in the teaching, it opened the door for the church to send Paul and Barnabas and others outside of Antioch to other places where churches could be planted and brethren could be edified. Notice in Acts chapter 13, 2, as we read where they were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, and they're ministering to the Lord, they're serving. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Of those prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Saul were selected and sent out to preach the gospel. In verse 3, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And thus begins what we commonly refer to as the first missionary journey, or Paul's first preaching trip. In chapter 14, verses 26 through 28, we read of the conclusion of that first trip, how they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and they abode long time with the disciples. So I'm impressed with this church at Antioch, how they got started with disciples in Jerusalem traveling to Antioch, the seed being planted, folks turning to the Lord, and then the fact that these who have turned to the Lord have evidently grown and matured to the point that Paul and Barnabas have been sent out to other fields of endeavor, and now they've returned to Antioch, and they're reporting on the work that's been done in these other areas. And wouldn't you have liked to have been there at Antioch to hear Paul and Barnabas give a report of that first preaching trip and the work that was done in all of these cities that was visited? We just have a brief synopsis of what took place, but I'm thankful for the account that's been revealed by the Holy Spirit. And then we read of the second tour and return to Antioch in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 35, when Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, and many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And so begins the second preaching trip, as Paul and Barnabas again go and visit brethren to see how they're doing, and they preach the word of the Lord. Notice also in Acts chapter 18, verses 22 and 23, how they make their return unto Antioch. When he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And so, think about the fact that this church at Antioch was an evangelistic church. How they became the base of Paul and Barnabas and others' efforts to spread the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Luke was involved in those evangelistic efforts. John Mark was one who was involved, as he was a traveling companion. And one of the things that we learn from their evangelistic spirit is the fact that the gospel is for all. The church at Antioch recognized that the gospel did not just need to be preached in Antioch, but it needed to be preached in other places. In Mark 16, 15, the Lord said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16, 15, 16. And so the gospel is for all. The gospel needs to be preached in Terre Haute. It needs to be preached in all the world. And I'm thankful for the evangelistic spirit that we have as well. And then finally, as I made my study concerning the church at Antioch, I thought about the fact that they were an authority-seeking church. The Bible teaches that all authority belongs to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 28, 18, "All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Christ is the head of the body of the church, Colossians 1 and verse 18. He's the king of the kingdom. And so all teaching and practice is to be done in His name. In Colossians 3:17, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all," not some, not even most, but all, "by the authority of the Lord Jesus," or "in the name of the Lord Jesus." In Acts chapter 15 and in verse 1, with respect to the church at Antioch, certain men came down from Judea, teaching the brethren and saying, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And they being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And then as you drop down to verse 22, the Bible says, "Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, and Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words, and confirmed them, and after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren under the apostles. The setting finds controversy in the early church. The controversy was over whether or not it was necessary for Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And notice how the church sought the authority of the Lord. They settle this issue by appealing to a direct statement or command, approved example, and necessary inference, and on the basis of the silence of the Scriptures, and on the basis of the respect for that authority and the silence of the Scriptures. Notice in Acts chapter 15 and in verse 24, the expression, to whom we gave no such commandment. You might underscore that in your Bible. The fact that no commandment had been given for the Gentiles to be circumcised settled that issue. And so here's a church that is seeking the authority of the Lord, determined to do all in the name of the Lord, and they're not troubled by those who were saying that it was necessary for them to be circumcised because they respected the authority of the apostles as final in determining the truth on that controversial question. And from time to time, there will be controversial issues that arise. There will be questions that will arise. And we must not allow ourselves to be troubled by controversy or by questions or issues that come up. But we just need to be like the church at Antioch and be an authority-seeking church to respect the authority of the Lord and His apostles as the final authority, and find out what the Bible has to say about that. We look for the book, chapter, and verse, and we look for the direct statement of the command, the approved example, the necessary inference. And in the absence of any of those, then there's no authority for that. If there's not a direct statement from the Lord, if there's not a command, if there's no example where the early church practiced that, if there's not a passage that necessarily infers the practice, then there's no authority for that practice. We just need to leave that off. And we need to be mindful of the silence of the Scriptures and how that's not permissive. There's two attitudes towards silence of the Scriptures. One is that God's silence is permissive. Where God hasn't spoken, some see a green light to do as they please, that we have permission. And then the other attitude or disposition is that God's silence is prohibitive, that it forbids us to act. And that's the basic difference between the church here and churches of Christ in this city and churches of Christ in other places, and even denominationalist. And that is in our attitude toward the silence of the Scriptures. There are some churches, many churches, that view the silence of the Scriptures as permission and permissive. But God's silence never has permitted anything. When you go back to the example of Nadab and Abihu back in Leviticus chapter 10, the Bible says they offered strange fire which He commanded them not. Now, it's not that the Lord said, thou shalt not use that. But the point is that God did not give them any commandment concerning the use of that fire. He didn't say anything about that. Now, did God's silence permit them to use other fire? No. It prohibited it, because when they offered strange fire, about which he spake nothing, the Bible says, there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. And so we need to have a healthy respect for the authority of our Lord and be determined to do all in His name. And I'm thankful to be a part of a church that is committed to a book, chapter, and verse, to doing all in the name of the Lord, being satisfied with that which is authorized and leaving off everything else. As I make my study of the New Testament, I can't think of a finer example of a church fulfilling her obligations at home or abroad than the church at Antioch. Seed planted, growing, determining and doing, benevolent, mature, evangelistic, and authority seeking. And I believe that the traits and characteristics that we find in our study of the church at Antioch are traits and characteristics that ought to be true of every local church, including the Church of Christ at Terre Haute. I appreciate the good way that you've listened, and there may be those in this audience today that would desire to be a member of the Church of our Lord. You can become a member the same way that folks became members in New Testament days. And that is by hearing the gospel, by believing it, and by obeying it. When the church was first established in Acts 2, it came into existence as folks heard the word and they said, "What shall we do?" And when they were told what to do, repent and be baptized for remission of sins, they did it. They gladly received the word and were baptized. You become a part of the greatest family the world has ever known, the family of God. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've become unfaithful. You've not been living as the Bible teaches, and you'd like to straighten your life up through repentance and prayer. We'd be glad to assist you as you come forward at this time, as we stand and sing, "Blessed are they that do His commandments."